Good morning. It's nice to see you this morning. I'm just recovering from a cold, and when I got up this morning, I was feeling much better, and when I came out into the chilly air, it started tickling my throat, so please excuse me if I have a bit of a cough this morning. I left my pen somewhere. It doesn't really matter. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So many people, they couldn't be counted, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is a wonderful picture of heaven. And I wonder if you were able to just get a sense of it in your mind, of what it might be like for so many people from so many places to be together. God calls people of every nation to walk with him by faith. This is wonderful. God calls people of every nation to walk with him by faith. So, I know I've asked a similar question before, but just to check and see again, how many of you were born in Auckland? Okay. Now, you're allowed to answer again. How many of you were born in New Zealand? Oh, about 40. And how many people were born overseas? So about 20 born overseas. So what did I say? 40 born in New Zealand? 20 born overseas? Isn't that amazing? I was born in Belfast in Northern Ireland, and I arrived here age 7 in 1964. My family moved here for economic and family reasons. So my dad was an engineer, fitter, turner, welder, that sort of thing. And he had been working in the Merchant Navy. And when he got back to Belfast, and my brother and I were there, and he was wanting to be at home more, it was difficult to find a job because there was a lot of unemployment. And so Mum and Dad came to New Zealand, and he just walked straight into a job. And it was just so easy, in a sense, in New Zealand to find employment. And also for family reasons, the reasons of wanting something better for their children, because they could see that the unemployment would continue in various ways, it would be difficult. And so for the sake of their children, they moved to New Zealand. Those of you who were born in Auckland may not have moved very far, maybe a suburb or two, or maybe you're still in your house after so many, many years. But others, as you saw with the hands raised, have come a great distance to be here in Auckland. One of the things that we find as we look throughout history is that humanity is always on the move. Some ancient people moved because they followed the migration of great herds that were a source of food for them. And other people moved because they had this sense of adventure and they were motivated by the drive to explore new lands, to discover something, or maybe find some new form of riches. And some moved because of natural disasters, plagues or famines, things that forced them to go and live elsewhere. And having spoken with people in our church, I know that for some, it's difficult to go back to the place that they once called home because it's not safe for them to do so. and others came here for employment opportunities, and some have come here to be reunited with family members, to bring the family together. And so we come from many different places and have many different reasons for being here. The last time I looked into this in this church, we had people from 17 different nations. So that was in June, so I don't suppose it's changed too much. And that's simply amazing, that there's such a mix of cultures and backgrounds in the life of our church. Auckland is one of the most culturally diverse cities in the world. And that's reflected in part in our church life. So as a church, recognizing this, we've highlighted in our 5-year plan that a key focus, one of three things we want to do over the next 5 years, is to become more of a cross-cultural church. And to some extent, our congregations already reflect the cultures in our neighborhoods. And that change may well accelerate as more people from a variety of places come to live in the neighborhoods around us. When I started planning this series several months ago, I was thinking very much of how the face of Auckland is changing and how people are coming from all sorts of places around the world, and particularly in Mount Eden and Epsom, we're noticing quite a change in the cultural diversity around here. However, since then, there's been a growing crisis in our world with a mass movement of refugees, particularly from Syria to escape the war. And then, it doesn't seem too long ago, what began with a few boats crossing from North Africa has just become, it seems, a mass exodus of people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people moving by bus and train, very often by foot. People traveling through Turkey and Greece and Italy and Hungary to reach Germany and France and the United Kingdom. And the scale of this has become hard for us to really imagine. We see it on TV with crowds of people walking down railway tracks to find their way from one town to another. It's become an international crisis, with so many people moving with the hope of safety and prosperity for their families. And over the last week or so, Germany has offered to receive over 500,000 refugees, France and Great Britain around 40,000 each, Australia 12,000, and here in New Zealand an extra 6,000. I was, and I'm sure many of you were, distressed to see the photo of Alan, the little 3-year-old boy who drowned. And he drowned with his brother and with his mother, and they were 3 of 12 people who perished on the boats traveling that day. But well over 2,000 people have drowned traveling by sea to find refuge for their families. And it's just, I don't know how to understand the desperation in the lives of such people that they would take such risks with their family. But it must be so, so bad where they have come from that they would take these risks. And it was the photo and video of little Aylin's body that made the suffering of so many real to us. And it seems to have moved governments to open their doors to those in need. Well, last week, Andrew Norton, the moderator of our church, gave a press release urging our government to do more for the refugees. I don't think the press picked up on that. I certainly didn't see that the Presbyterian Church had made this statement. And this week he's asking for Presbyterian churches to indicate how they will respond to the need. It's quite likely that a number of Syrian refugees will be housed, settled in Wellington, where there's already a Syrian community. And it may be that we partner with a Wellington church who then has contact with these people. Just over a month ago at Greyfriars, we sent $5,000 to Tear Fund to help Syrian refugees. Of course, at that stage, being so mindful of the difficulties that they were facing. And I think we'll respond again to the moderator's request, because God moves us in compassionate ways. Well, we're having this series, A Place to Call Home. And we're going to journey with some of the characters in the Bible to look at the reasons for their journey and what God has been doing in their lives. And my hope is as we look at this, we can identify with these different characters and see something of the reasons why they were moving. And that may help us in the moves that we make in our lives and also help us as a congregation here to relate to people who are moving into our neighborhoods and to make contact with them. I know that as we look at this, we won't have an answer to every question. But I see it, in a sense, as us undertaking a journey together, perhaps having some discussions, raising some questions, thinking about some issues, and finding what God may say to us to help us in this journey. And so today we're thinking about Abram, who became Abraham. Abraham's life was one of constant movement from place to place. We first hear of him in Genesis 11, that he is the eldest son of Terah. And the story begins in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Terah set off with some of his family to go to Canaan, but only traveled as far as Haran. And there he settled with his family. And then the focus of the story moves to Abraham. And the key to Abraham's travels is found in Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at that in just a moment, where God calls him to move and makes a covenant with him, gives him these promises of grace that are going to help him. So Abraham, as we read about this, is not moving of his own volition. Rather, he's moving because God is calling him. He hasn't seen some glossy travel brochure advertising Canaan as a wonderful holiday hotspot with pools and clubs and tourist attractions. Rather, Abraham is hearing the voice of God, and hearing the voice of God, he is beginning to follow in faith, to make a move, to actively follow God. There was a call of God on Abraham's life. And there's a call of God on every one of our lives. God has a call upon us all. Now, Abraham's call was unique. I suppose each of our calls are unique. Now, the call to Abraham was to become a father of nations, to do some marvelous things that God was about to work through him. This was his call to God's call to Abraham. God's call to us will be different. We tend to limit the use of the idea of God's call to that which comes to people in ministry or missionaries. But God's call isn't limited like that. God has a call on your life. And it may be a call to care for the people in your family and in your home. It may be a call to work as an accountant or a welder, to be in an office or in a school. Whatever God's call on you is, it's important. God wants you in that place. And God is calling you to be like salt and light, to be his person in that place, and perhaps to give some godly witness to those who are around you. The Lord had said to Abraham, and this is really important for us to see, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. This starts out sort of impersonal and becomes more personal. It starts wide and narrows in. Starts with country, people, and then gets right down to family. God is asking a lot from Abraham. It's not easy to leave a country which has been your home. And when you put roots down into a place, it's not easy to tear them up and to move and go to be somewhere else. It can be quite painful to do that. It's not easy to leave people behind. And when you leave home, you're leaving friends, perhaps family, people that you mix with easily, that you slip in and out of conversations with. It's just so easy to be among them. And to come out from that and to have to rebuild friendships can be very difficult. Abraham was told to leave his father's household. And while the text tells us of Terah's death, it's likely that he was alive when Abraham left. And if so, this was the last time he would see his father. He would leave familiar places and familiar faces, never to see them again. He had no photos and no video, no Skype, no Facebook, nothing to connect him with those people back home. God was asking a lot from Abraham when he called him to move far away from home. And so Abraham had a choice to make, to stay where he was or to put his faith in God and to step out into that place that God was directing him. My grandfather died not long after we arrived in New Zealand. Once I had left Northern Ireland, never saw him again. As a young boy, I was very, very upset by this. And it brought home to me that I might also never see my grandmother again, my granny. And I suddenly became aware of the cost as a child. It had just been an adventure to get on the boat, to get on the airplane, to do all that traveling, to see the new places. But this brought it home to me, and I remember weeping inconsolably in my bedroom with my father trying to comfort me and putting his arms around me. But all I could do was deep sobs as I was grieving at my loss. And I'm sure that a number of you have had some sort of similar experience. And you know the loss of leaving someone who you might never see again. You see, it's easy to skip over what it cost Abraham to follow God's call, to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. Because there is so much to know about Abraham, we tend to rush on and look at the rest of the story, because there are so many good things in that story to understand and to look at. But we need to just take a moment to linger and remind ourselves of this cost. Because when we see what the cost was to Abraham, it helps us to understand another dimension of his faith and what he was doing as he stepped out to follow God. This was a faith that was willing to make sacrifices to follow. We don't have time to look at Abraham's journey in detail. Many of you will have read it before and be familiar with it. And if you're not, then I invite you to read in the Old Testament, in Genesis, and read his story. Abraham is a model of faith, but he's not the perfect model. Indeed, he's far from perfect. The Bible is honest about the lives of the people in it. The biblical characters have strengths and weaknesses. Times when they shine and times when they fall. And at times, Abraham was fearful and on more than one occasion deceptive, asking his wife Sarah to say that she was his sister in order to avoid trouble. And on another occasion, when his faith in God was at a low ebb, rather than trusting God for the son who God had promised, he listened to Sarah and went along with Sarah's suggestion to have a son, in a sense a surrogate son, with Hagar. But despite these failings, Abraham often had a strong faith in God, and he was obedient to God. And so in chapter 15, we read of God making a covenant, an agreement with Abraham. But when God spoke these things, Abraham turned to God and said, "Well, thanks for the promise, but it's not going to do me any good, because I don't have anyone to inherit what it is you say you are going to give to me." And then God made this promise to Abraham, and God took him outside, and we read God saying to him, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God saw in Abraham's life faith, and he credited him holiness because of that faith. This is a very significant verse in the Old Testament. And so we see Abraham as a man of faith, and the writer of Hebrews sums up his faith and says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Even though he didn't know where he was going. Stepping out in faith, but he didn't know where he was going. He was simply trusting in God. And I think many of us can relate to that, because at times in our lives, we're just not sure where it is God is taking us. We're not sure where it is we're going with God. And so sometimes we're praying, God, give me light. God, show me the path and give me direction. Because we too are being called to step out in faith, sometimes without knowing exactly where God is calling us to. Faith played a big part in Abraham's life. And although God's call to our lives will be different to that given to Abraham, still faith will play a part as we step out, perhaps not knowing what is next, but step out and trust in God's call to us. God calls you. God calls you to walk with him by faith. So what difference does this make to us? Yukiko Onoda is a young woman who has come from Japan to Auckland as a missionary with the Auckland Japanese Christian Church. She helps us regularly with our Friday play group. And recently, we sent a letter of support for her to see if her visa could be extended for another 2 years. And then she wrote in a newsletter which she gave to us. She wrote of her experience and said, "Looking back 2 years ago, I came here without knowing or understanding exactly what I would be doing." Doesn't that sound familiar, often, of what God calls us to? I came without knowing or understanding exactly what I would be doing. It was like when Abraham was told to go to a new land by God. She wrote, "Things were difficult, and I cried to wish that I could stay with my family. It is so difficult for them to understand why I listen to God. I honestly thought that if the new work visa had been declined, it would be God's will. Humanly speaking, I thought of going back to Japan rather than staying here, because I didn't have any confidence that I could keep going with the same energy levels as before, and I did not want to disappoint people. The decision was to approve the visa. And finally I realized God is working in his ministry, not me. God is working in his ministry." And today there are people very similar to Abraham, Yukiko, and others hear the call of God to move to another land and to do something in that place that God is calling them to without necessarily knowing how it's all going to work out. And she has been such a blessing to us, particularly helping to make connections with people who have come to New Zealand from Japan. As a church, God has called us to reach out to this community and to take to the people around us the good news about Jesus. And because the community that we are living in is becoming more culturally diverse, then we as a church need to adapt and to become more welcoming of people from other cultures. As a church, we've been thinking about this and we've discerned it together in our leadership and our planning days. And so we've brought this together as our vision. As a church, to be a vibrant and thriving cross-generational, cross-cultural Christian church. A church that is faithfully following Jesus. And because of that, and because of what we've seen around us, we've also made one of three of the key things. We're going to do a lot of things over the next 5 years, but one of the key things that we're going to try and do over the next 5 years is to develop cross-cultural ministries. And you can read about that in the bulletin. God has called us to this. As a church, we have heard his call. And so we're going to step out by faith and to seek and explore and develop ways of doing this together. The verses that we've looked at from Abraham's story remind us of what it cost him to move, to leave his country, his people, his father's household. And thinking about that can help us as we seek to be a cross-cultural church. When we meet new New Zealanders, it might be helpful for us to consider what it has cost them to be here. On the one hand, they have the adventure of coming to a new place and meeting new people. But on the other hand, there's a great cost to their journey. And I don't mean the cost of the tickets to get here, but the personal and emotional cost. They've had to leave familiar places. Sometimes they have had to leave family. Something of the security that they had has been left behind, and now they're finding something new. Well, like me, many of you will have made this type of journey yourselves. You know the cost, you know the loss, you know the homesickness that can be part of this process. And if we remember these things, then I think we are able to identify and help people who have arrived here more fully, help them to adjust by offering them our friendship. If they're going to make Auckland their home, if they are going to make Greyfriars their spiritual home, then we will need to be welcoming and engaging and friendly. Pardon me. We began with this verse. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is a picture of heaven. But I wonder if it can also become a picture of us at Greyfriars, a foretaste of these things. With people among us from every nation and tribe and people and language worshipping God together, different cultural groups joining together to praise God. Let's aim to be such a church to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.